Have you ever lost a close friend over a fight that you had? A fight that you just couldn't get past? If you have, then this is the passage in the book of Acts for you. Not many things that we ever experience in life hurt us any more than the breakup of a close friendship. Have you ever had that happen in your life? Lost a close friend over stupid stuff. Stupid stuff. The end of an effective partnership also has a unique power to deflate you and to discourage you. What if the great friendship, the close, sweet, wonderful friendship you have, and the effective, powerful, impactful partnership you have are with the same person? And that relationship just shatters. You ever had that happen? The relationship between Paul and Barnabas was a remarkably close friendship and a powerful partnership. I doubt either one of them ever could have imagined that their team was going to fracture permanently, but it did. Yes, I mean, Paul and Barnabas that we've been talking about for the last, I don't know, several Sundays. They figured so largely in everything that we've been talking about. As we've been looking in Acts 13, 14, and 15, it's all about Paul and Barnabas. This Sunday, their relationship comes to an end. Today, we're going to look at that. By the good grace of God, we might even learn something. I pray that we will. We are in Acts chapter 15, near the end of the 15th chapter of Acts. After the end of Paul's first missionary journey, which is chapters 13 and 14, together with Paul and Barnabas going about planting churches, telling people about Jesus, starting riots, stoned and left for dead, Paul was once, you know. Remember the time when the people got so excited about the healing that happened at Paul's hands that they tried to sacrifice bulls to him because they thought he was Hermes and that Barnabas was Zeus. Remember that? They've been through all kinds of things together over the last couple of weeks as we've been talking about this. Then the last few weeks, just the last couple, been Acts chapter 15. Been the council in Jerusalem, been very important. And so now we find ourselves at the end of chapter 15, at the very beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. So we'll be reading together Acts chapter 15 and looking at verses 36 to 41 together. Let me ask you, if you can, to stand out of reverence for the word of God. And if your body just won't do it, that's okay. Not everybody can. But if you can. Beginning in verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Thank you so much for standing. Please be seated. Mercy. There are five pairs in this passage, five sets of two in this story that show us God moving the gospel forward, even through conflict and confusion. God's working, even though Paul and Barnabas are having a problem. I want you to see this. Five pairs. First of all, two partners. They are, of course, Paul and Barnabas, an absolutely stellar team for spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. Barnabas, if you remember, was instrumental back in Acts chapter 9 in helping Paul find his footing among the Christians. When all they ever knew him as was a terrifying enemy, that's in chapter 9 and verse 26 if you ever want to look it up. But you might remember that they didn't even want to see him. He was Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor. He was the guy who was throwing them in jail. He was the guy who orchestrated Stephen's stoning. He was not a good man. And they were afraid of him. They didn't want anything to do with him. But if you remember, Barnabas said, no, listen, this guy had done got saved. I mean, saved, and you should listen to him. You should give it a chance, see what God has done. And if Barnabas hadn't been there to help Paul to actually get in, well, I mean, the Lord will always do whatever he wants to do. But Barnabas was the way that Paul got in. He was the one who had been sent by the church. Barnabas was sent up to Antioch when they heard that Antioch was having some amazing things happen by the Spirit of God. Folks were getting saved, including a lot of Gentiles. And they thought, holy smokes, what's going on? Send Barnabas up there. Barnabas was that guy. He was the reliable, steady, certain guy. Send Barnabas up there. He'll be able to handle things. Barnabas got up there, and when he saw what was happening, he said, remember this? He said, this is too much. I can't handle this. Tarsus is about 70 miles down the road. Let me go and walk over to Tarsus. I know you and I would drive over or get an Uber or whatever, but, you know, he walked 70 or so miles to Tarsus, got Paul, at that time still going by the name of Saul, brought him back, and they were able to organize the whole church that was growing there and continue to teach them and continue to grow more and more and more disciples. And so the church in Antioch was exploding because of Paul and Barnabas. You might remember that there was a problem down in Judea, in Jerusalem. There was a famine, and the people were going hungry. And so when Saul and Barnabas heard about this up in Antioch, they said, we got to get them some money. And they got their now large and reasonably wealthy church, and they got together a big offering, a love offering, brought it down to Jerusalem, and Saul and Barnabas delivered it. Hallelujah. Praise God. And then they went back up from Jerusalem, back up to Antioch. When they did, they brought Saul's nephew, not Saul's, Barnabas' nephew, a guy named Mark, up to Antioch. Okay. And so on Paul's first missionary journey, he took Barnabas with him, and he relied on Barnabas at every turn in that missionary journey. I mean, they have stood together now back down in Jerusalem at the Jerusalem Council. Paul and Barnabas have stood together for the gospel of grace. They steered the ship of apostolic Christianity away from the rocks of legalism, and the grace of God is now triumphant, and hallelujah. But we did just read the story that after all of that great partnership, this is where it ends. It's where it splits. Paul and Barnabas are going to be no longer a thing. So that was the first pair, two partners. Second pair, two cousins. So remember back in chapter 12 where Peter was in jail? Remember this? King Herod wanted to please the Jews, and so he killed James, who was like the number two of the big three. Remember the big three were Peter, James, and John? He killed James, number two, and he threw number one, Peter, in jail. He's going to keep him in jail overnight and kill him the next day. Remember what happened? All of Peter's friends, the entire church in Jerusalem, apparently this was going on at the time when Saul and Barnabas were still there. They were all gathered together praying, God, do something, please rescue Peter. Remember what happened? God sent, what did God send? Sent an angel, remember? And so the angel busts Peter out of jail. Peter comes to the home of a woman named Mary. And she is, well, you should probably find out about that story a little bit more. We've already preached on this, but just go back and remember this just a little bit. Acts chapter 12, looking at verse 11, if you don't mind, just so you can see this with your own eyes. Acts chapter 12, in verse 11, Peter came to himself and he said, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. This is the guy we call John Mark. It's at her house where many were gathered together and were praying. Remember this story. Remember how it went. This is great. It's the greatest story. And when Peter knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer, recognizing Peter's voice. In her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, you are out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, it is his angel. Remember we talked about this? Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. Hallelujah. All right. Great story about a great prayer meeting in the home of a woman named Mary, who was the mother of John Mark. And probably at that prayer meeting were Barnabas and Saul, more than likely, because that was when they were still there in Jerusalem, and John Mark. Okay. In Colossians chapter 4, we learn that Mark and Barnabas were cousins. Specifically, we believe that Barnabas was probably the brother of John Mark's mother. In other words, he was his uncle. Because, you know, uncles and aunts are like a species of cousin, you know. He was John Mark's uncle. That is to say, John Mark was actually Barnabas' nephew. You ever had a nephew or a niece that you love so much you just want to eat them up? Just love that little kid. You ever have an uncle that you loved? I had an Uncle Wilbur, my mother's brother. Every time he saw me, he would give me a quarter. When I was a little kid, he'd give me every time. Here's your quarter. That's the biggest thing I remember from my childhood. When we got older, when I became a teenager and then a young adult, I got to actually talk to him and get to know him as a person. But all I remember from when I was little was that he just used to, Wilbur would give me a quarter every time he saw me. Okay. Fantastic. Uncles and aunts and nieces and nephews oftentimes have a really, really precious relationship, don't they? Yeah. By the way, you know why your niece is not here today? And you know why your sister's not here today? Yes, she is. You know why her husband's not here? he's probably getting sick, and at least he's taking care of them. So yeah, that's what that is. So in other words, John Mark is a very, very precious, precious person to Barnabas. All right. We got to do some more reading in Acts chapter 12, because there's important stuff, backstory here that we need to get. Just as you're following the story, a lot of times when you're reading the Bible, you're thinking, you're not really realizing they're real people, you know? They're like Santa Claus or something, you know? Or Julius Caesar, some distant figure in the past who didn't really, or George Washington. You go, hey, who was he? He's the father of our country. And you forget that he's a real person, you know? Do you know how George Washington died? He got a sore throat and his uvula swelled up so much that he actually couldn't breathe anymore, and he choked to death. He probably could have just gargled some salt water, probably, but they just didn't know what to do. Just telling you, people that you think are like legends, untouchable legends, they're just people, and these people are just people. So I want you to read the story some more, Acts chapter 12, and look at verse 25. Okay. And then we'll read down into chapter 13. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service. They're now going back to Antioch. They have delivered their love gift to Jerusalem. They've seen this incredible, they've been part of this prayer meeting. They've seen this incredible miracle. Okay, but now they're going back, and look what it says. When they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. In other words, Barnabas is bringing his nephew back to Antioch. Why do you think Barnabas is bringing his nephew back to Antioch? I think he already was thinking something really great is already happening, and something even greater is about to happen, and I want my nephew to be part of it. Yeah. Yeah. Verse 1 of chapter 13. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues, and they had John to assist them. That's John Mark again. What does that mean, they had him to assist them? What do you think that means? I'll tell you what it means. I think it means, if I know something needs to be lifted, I'm going to say, "Hey, Nor, see, he's a young man, you know?" Now, there's lots of things that a young man doesn't know yet and can't do yet, but one thing he does have is good, strong arms and good, strong back, you know? And I think at this point, it's pretty clear that Saul is a middle-aged man and Barnabas seems to be quite an old man. And so they've got Mark along to kind of carry the bags or do whatever needs to be done. You know, he came there to assist them. Literally, it's a word that means to serve them, to be a servant to them. It's actually a word that we sometimes translate as deacon. Okay. To help them. Okay. To assist them. All right. That was his job. But keep reading. Go down to chapter 13, verse 13. Okay. Skip through some of that story for now. We've already preached on this. But just remind ourselves. Now, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos. Now, what is that? Salamis is at the east end of the island of Cyprus. Cyprus is about two-thirds the size of the state of Connecticut, just so you can know. It's not a little bitty island, okay? It's a good-sized island. On the east side of it is Paphos, and they go all the way across to the west side. The east side is Salamis, the west side is Paphos. They go all the way across, and they sail out of or off of the island and head back up to the mainland. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Why? Why did John leave them? Barnabas wanted John on the mission trip. I mean, Barnabas brought John back up to Antioch from Jerusalem because he thought something really crazy good might happen, and he wanted his nephew to be part of it, and now his nephew is a part of it, and his nephew has gone all the way across the whole island of Cyprus with him, and so he's sailed from Seleucia, the port city outside of Antioch. He's sailed down to one side of Cyprus, they've gone all across Cyprus and sailed back up to the mainland. And now at Perga, John Mark leaves them. Do you know the Bible never tells us why John Mark left? We can guess, we can imagine, we can speculate, but we just don't know. We just know that he left them and went home. You might remember that when we were preaching through this, that I told you that you should take note of this and remember, because I was going to bring it up because it was really important again at one point. Well, this is that point. This is where it's really important that John Mark left them. This is where it's a big deal. Okay. Two partners, Paul and Barnabas, two cousins, Barnabas and John Mark. Here's a third pair, two options. Here are the options facing them. Take John Mark along with them on their second missionary trip, or don't. Remember what we read? Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Ouch. Now look, they had a sharp disagreement. Paul clearly had a perspective, and Barnabas clearly had a position. And they definitely didn't agree. And it really all revolved around this young man, John Mark. So think about, just speculate with me for a minute about Paul's probable perspective. He was probably thinking and probably was saying to Barnabas something like, we are going on this trip for the glory of God and the kingdom of Christ and the defeat of the devil and the salvation of lost souls. I am sorry about your nephew's hurt feelings, but this is spiritual war. We don't have time for this. We cannot take this chance. Last time it was outrageously difficult and dangerous. We were in more than one riot. Do you remember, Barnabas? I nearly died and you guys thought I was dead. This time is probably going to be even worse, Barnabas, because we're going back over the same place, and they're going to know us. There's probably going to be more riots, and there might be another stoning. And if he gave up before he even saw the action last time, then he's just going to do the same thing again. I can respect and understand Paul's position. Can you? Yeah, I can understand where he's coming from. Here might have been the way Barnabas would have argued. Paul, he was just a kid. He's older now. He's steadier. He deserves another chance. Paul, he's a great young man. Shouldn't he get a second chance? Like he blew it once and then no second chance? Paul, what if I hadn't given you a chance? Back when nobody wanted to talk to you because of the what things you had done, that you had really done. You didn't just leave somebody in the middle of their mission trip. You killed people. You imprisoned people. And they were scared to death of you, and I put my neck on the line for you. And now you're saying you don't want to give this kid a second chance? You kind of understand Barnabas' position too, don't you? I do. I understand both sides of this debate. Say, who was really, really right? I don't know. That's above my pay grade, man. I can't figure that out. Maybe there was nobody who was really, really right. I don't know. The language that Luke uses to describe their disagreement suggests that this was a loud argument. And things tend to get pretty animated when things are personal, like it's my nephew, you know? It was not at all pleasant. And they didn't work it out. The way they worked it out, remember the way they worked it out? Barnabas says, I'm taking Mark, I'm going home. Cyprus was where Barnabas was from. Taking the boy, I'm going home. You wanna go back over? Fine, I'll go back over to all the places we went to on Cyprus, my home island. You go somewhere else. Paul says, fine, I'll take Silas. And apparently the church realized some of what was going on because it says that the church sent Paul and Silas out. Kind of like the first time they had done it for the first missionary journey. How much the church actually knew about the intense, I don't know. I don't know. Two partners, two cousins, two options. What comes out of it? Well, what comes out of it is two mission teams. That's what comes out. Two teams. Two groups. One, you got a team of Barnabas and Mark. They sailed to Cyprus. And now this is the last mention of Barnabas in the Bible. Okay, but it's not the end of Barnabas' story. Tradition from a couple hundred years later tells us that he was martyred there on his home island of Cyprus. Do you know how he was killed? He was stoned by some of his former Jewish neighbors who did not agree that Jesus was the Messiah, and they thought that Barnabas was pulling Jews away from being faithful to Moses, and they stoned him to death. Barnabas, today, if you go to Cyprus and talk to Christians there, because, you know, the island's still there. It's actually a tourist destination. It's a beautiful Mediterranean island, you know. If you go and find the Christians there and you ask them, who is the patron saint of the island of Cyprus, you know who they'll say? Barnabas. They remember him. We'll talk later about whether you think it's a good idea to have patron saints or not. That's another subject. All I know is that the end of Barnabas' story was nowhere close to Paul. You say, well, what happened to Mark? John Mark shows up repeatedly in the New Testament. Not least because he wrote a whole book of the New Testament. Okay. We'll talk more about him. All right. God's not done with John Mark. God wasn't done with Barnabas. He had Barnabas to be a martyr. Remember what I told you about James? James, the brother of John? The only thing we know about him is that he died. He was like number two of the big three, okay? And his only job was just to die. Barnabas had many, many other jobs to do. He did them, and when God was done with him, guess what it was time for Barnabas to do? Die. You think about that for a little while. You're Christian today. God's using you. He will keep on using you. And when he's done using you, he'll take you home. I hope you want it to be that way, because that, if you're a Christian, that's the way it is. And if you don't want it to be that way, then you should question whether you're a Christian or not. Because really, he's our Lord. Now, our God is our God, and we live for Jesus. And if we die for Jesus. Well, that's Barnabas and John Mark. Now, the other team is Paul and Silas. So they returned to Central Asia Minor. It says that Barnabas sailed away. Well, we know he had to sail to get to Cyprus because it's a cotton picking island hundreds of miles into the Mediterranean Sea. But apparently Paul and Silas just went overland back to Central Asia Minor, where they had planted all those churches before. And it just says right here, they went there and started strengthening the churches just like Paul had suggested they ought to do. And then on this mission trip, they also are going to go, further across Asia Minor to the west, all the way to the western edge of Asia Minor, cross the Bosporus Straits over to Macedonia, and they're going to plant a church in Thessalonica. We have our books to the Thessalonians in our Bible, and they're going to plant a church in Philippi. We have our book of Philippians in the Bible. And then they're going to go south from there down to the heartland of classical Greece. They're going to go to Athens, like the very center of classical Greek civilization. They're going to go to Corinth, which was the largest city in Greece. And we have two books in our Bible that were written to the Corinthians. That church was founded on the second missionary trip that they're starting right now. Then they're going to go back. They're going to go onto a ship and go back across the water, back over to Asia Minor, except to the southwestern edge of it. And they're going to go to the largest city in that part of Asia Minor. One of the largest cities in the world at that time, Ephesus. And they're going to spend 3 years there. Okay. And they're going to win lots of people to Jesus. And we have the book of Ephesians in our Bibles today. All of this is what's coming out of that split between Paul and Barnabas. I started off asking you, have you ever had a close friend that you lost? You just lost the friendship. It just broke. And you never got the friendship back. That's always a tragedy. That always hurts. And this must have hurt so bad for Paul and Barnabas to watch their friendship and their partnership just splinter like it did. But look at what God ended up doing out of it. This is like a central point in the story of how you got the Bible that you have, more than that, how you have salvation today. Because you're all people of European kind of stock, you know? The gospel came to Europe first on this second missionary journey as a result of this split between Paul and Barnabas. Figure that one out. Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, if they had stayed together and followed Paul's original plan, Remember what his original suggestion was? Let's go back to all the places where we planted churches last time and strengthen the churches. That's what he said. If they had stayed together, they would have first gone where? To Cyprus. What might well have happened in Cyprus? Not just Barnabas dying, but maybe all of them dying. In other words, although the fracturing of their friendship was a tragedy and a heartbreak, it was part of God's sovereign plan to get the gospel where he wanted the gospel to go. And one of the ways that that relates to your life and mine is that when we see relationships strained or frayed or broken, sometimes it's easy to ask yourself, is God in control at all? Or what's happening here? I'm telling you, God is in control, even of the ugly stuff. God is in control. Listen, the unseen world is real. It's more real than the world we see all around us. Yet the world we see is real. And all the usual principles of cause and effect, of choices and consequences, they absolutely apply. God is free to break into the world we see whenever he wants and to change things around. He does that sort of thing. He's God. He's the creator and the sustainer and the director of everything in this world. But you're not God. And I'm not God. We make our plans and we make our choices in this reality that we can see. And we deal with the consequences of those choices and those plans. But God's still God. God's still working what he wants to work. I have no doubt in my mind that either Paul or Barnabas or both were in sin when they broke apart. I can't imagine that they were completely sanctified every moment when they were having that argument. Can you? It got hot, okay? It got sinful, probably. Because they're just men. We're all just people, aren't we? Is God so sovereign that he even can use our sin to accomplish his purposes? You better believe it. You better believe it. Because God had a plan to get the light of his gospel further into the darkness of the nations than it had ever been, and he was going to use even their argument to get it done. Hallelujah. That's exactly right. So there's one more pair. I've said there's five pairs we want to look at. Two partners, that's Paul and Barnabas. Two cousins, that's Barnabas and John Mark. Two options, take him or don't. Two teams, that's the Cyprus team and the everywhere else team. The fifth pair here, two apostles. The two apostles who most shaped the book of Acts and, frankly, the history of the apostolic generation, that is from AD 30 to AD 70, more or less, those two apostles were Peter and Paul. Remember I told you that the first half of the book of Acts is all about Peter and the second half is all about Paul? Wow. Okay. So what's very interesting is how this young man, John Mark, impacted both Peter and Paul. You don't know this. It's not in the Bible yet, but it is in the Bible. I'll show you some things in the Bible. Okay. Remember, in Acts 12, where there was that prayer meeting at John Mark's mom's house and Peter came and knocked on the door. Why did Peter come to her house? Peter was from Bethsaida. So we know from what Paul said later that Peter would take his wife around with him from place to place, but his home was in Bethsaida. Where did he stay when he was in Jerusalem? Well, the most logical thing to think is that when he got out of jail, he went to home. He went to the place where he was staying in Jerusalem. In other words, he and his wife were guests there at the home of John Mark's mother, which means Peter must have known John Mark really well. Really well. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13, Peter calls John Mark his son. He says, my son, Mark. He knows that boy. He loves him. Now, this isn't in the Bible, but it's true, okay, that there is nearly unanimous agreement among the early church fathers in the second and third centuries that John Mark served as Peter's helper, just as he has served as a helper for Barnabas and for Paul on their mission trip. He served as Peter's helper. Specifically, he ended up being a scribe for Peter. That the consensus among the early Christians was that what you have in the book of Mark is the memories of the life of Jesus Christ from Peter, written down by Mark, who was Peter's helper. Okay, that makes sense? Now, the Bible doesn't say that. Peter never makes that claim in either of his letters. Nothing about that in the book of Acts. Nothing about that in the book of Mark. Okay? So it's a consensus among the early Christians that it was so. And there's every reason to think it's so. Including the fact that when you look in the book of Mark itself, you can see Peter's fingerprints all over that thing. If you start looking for it. It's clear this was a guy who really knew Peter well and was pretty close to Peter. Many Bible scholars down through the centuries noted this, and I could see it myself. So here's this guy, Mark, who blew it on one mission trip and got ejected from the next mission trip. But he went on. He went on, right? The Lord wasn't done with him. He became Peter's best buddy and helped Peter in lots of ways, including writing down Peter's memories of Jesus' life. And we have those in the book of Mark today, inspired by the Spirit of God, the very Word of God at the pen of Mark, the boy who couldn't stay with the stuff in Pamphylia that time. That's really encouraging to me. You know, that somebody who just seems to have chickened out at one point, or we don't know what, why did he leave? Paul clearly seemed to think that it was a problem that he had in some way backed out of the trip. I think Paul is probably right. And yet God wasn't done with him. God was going to use him. But then I want to show you something else. Just something more precious. Just amazing. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy is the last book that the Apostle Paul wrote. Paul wrote a number of books from jail. He was in prison. Paul didn't know what to do if he was ever out of prison. Wherever he went, there was either a riot or a prison or both, you know. But this is the last time he was in prison that we know of. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the last chapter of this last book of Paul. Now, we'll learn about how Paul met Timothy actually next week as we go on. He's gonna meet Timothy as we go through the process. But now 2 Timothy is way, way later, decades later. Paul's very close to the end of his life. And I just want you to hear this, okay? I love these words. Paul speaking to Timothy, his young protege, although at that point, probably Timothy's pretty middle-aged and Paul's quite old. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Now look, if your mentor writes you a letter and says, starts a sentence this way, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, his son, who is to judge the living and the dead and by his appearing and his kingdom. That means he's getting ready to say something really important. What is he saying? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, this is Paul talking to Timothy. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. These are like Paul's dying words, aren't they? This is the most powerful, powerful stuff. But then in verse 9, his talk becomes more personal. Do your best to come to me soon. Paul is in jail here, in prison. Usually when Paul's in prison, he's in like home arrest, you know, house arrest. Yeah. He's living in somebody's house. He's pretty comfortable. He's not allowed to leave the house. You know, unless there's a sailor chained to him, you know, I mean, a soldier's chained to him. But at this point, it's pretty clear he's in prison. Like he's in a dungeon. He's struggling. He's old. He's cold. He's sick. He's alone. He thinks he's going to be dead soon. Do your best to come to me soon. Soon. Get here soon. Why? For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Deserted is a bad word. So, and he describes Demas as being in love with his present world, which means he doesn't have good feelings about Demas leaving. Crescens has gone to Galatia. We have no idea whether that was a good thing or a bad thing. Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Titus was a major, major partner of his, but Titus is also gone, probably to do something that Paul sent him to do, but he's gone. Luke alone is with me. What's the next thing he says? Get Mark and bring him with you. Why? Why, Paul? Why do you want John Mark after all these years? Why do you want John Mark? For he is very useful to me. For what? Ministry. I love this. I just love this. I love this. Paul did not seem to be able to get over it at first that John Mark had dissed him. John Mark had just chickened out, backed out, copped out, and quit. Paul said, he's not even useless to me. But now, decades later, when he's very near to death, he says, bring that boy here. I know what he did for Peter. Heard about that. Can you get him and bring him here to me? He'd be really useful to me. So John Mark, the quitter, is now John Mark, the right-hand man to two apostles. You know why? Because Jesus doesn't give up on us when we give up on him. That's why. Have you ever given up on the Lord? Have you ever been under pressure to stand for Jesus and you just said, nah, I don't think not this time. You just caved. Has that ever happened? I know it has. We've all failed, haven't we? Jesus is never done with us. Never done with us. That's what the story is all about. Jesus is never finished with his people. So, two partners, Paul and Barnabas, two cousins, Barnabas and John Mark, two options, take John Mark or don't. Two teams, one to the island of Cyprus and one to, well, not just one island, but the two continents. and all the major cities that will form basically the New Testament. Two apostles, Peter, Paul. So, what do you do about that? Let me suggest three lessons. Okay. First of all, just because you've blown it badly doesn't mean that you've made yourself useless to Christ and his kingdom. I'm not saying that people cannot sometimes disqualify themselves. Okay? There are things that I could do that if I were to do them, you would be bound by the word of God to fire me and get you another pastor. And that I would never be qualified to pastor a church again. Is that right? Yeah, that's right. That's the cost of leadership. Okay? Because a man or a woman is no longer qualified to serve God in certain ways, does that mean that they're no longer qualified to serve God at all? No! God is never done with us. He is never done with us. Just because you've blown it before doesn't mean that you've made yourself useless to Christ and his kingdom. So serve him. Serve him whatever way you can serve him. Two. Some choices do have consequences that will last. I just mentioned some, like one, you know. Barnabas, to our knowledge, at least from the Bible, we don't believe he ever spoke to Paul again. He died on Cyprus under a hail of stones, hurled by a mob of unbelieving Jews who hated Jesus and hated Barnabas. So Paul lost his head, never saw Barnabas again, to our knowledge. Lost his head to a Roman executioner's axe in Rome. That world-class partnership, that deep and precious friendship between Paul and Barnabas doesn't seem to have been restored at all in this life. They went to their graves. Sometimes things do have consequences that last all the way. That's, I wish that weren't so, but it is, you know. But I will say this. You have the ability to reach people across the miles now, 2,000 years later, that Paul and Barnabas never had. If I could just find my brother. I haven't heard from my brother in well over a year now. And he's changed his phone number, if he has a phone number. He changed his address. If he has an address, he may be living under a bridge somewhere. I don't know. He may be in jail. He may be in I don't know where he is. But if you have the ability to reach somebody that you have a broken relationship with, maybe what the Lord has for you to do right now is get your phone out this afternoon and call that person. You know what I'm saying? Just because a relationship breaks and even breaks permanently doesn't mean life is over. But sometimes there are things you can do that you may not have even thought about yet. So do what you need to do, because the truth is you will die, and that person that you have a broken relationship with will also die. If you can do something now, do it now. All right. Third, Paul and Barnabas and John Mark and Peter, for that matter, they are all in the same place right now. You know that? They're all with the same people right now. You know who they're with? They're with the Lord. You know where they are? They're in the Father's house. All right? They are together. You get this? The thing that all four of those men have in common, beyond the fact that they all were saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, is that all of them died as martyrs for Jesus Christ. Barnabas was stoned. Mark was beheaded. Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down. They all died for Jesus. And they're all with Jesus right now in unruffled joy today and forevermore. And look, everything that you've heard about reunions on the other side, it's all gloriously true. But you know what's necessary? It's necessary for you and for the other person to both be followers of Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? Because there is another dividing line at the end of life. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, what? The judgment. Y'all are my people, okay? Y'all are clearly Christians, and you know Jesus, you love Jesus. Hallelujah. If we all died today, if the ceiling fell on us and we all killed every last one of us, we'd be in heaven together. Hallelujah. You know? But whoever the people are that you might have a broken relationship with, those people gotta come to Jesus. They must. Because there is no reconciliation beyond the grave for those who don't know Jesus. For those who don't know Jesus, all that's beyond the grave is darkness and heat. So, let's thank the Lord Jesus Christ that he has saved us. And let's pray to the Lord Jesus Christ that through us he will save others as well. Them all to come to the Lord. All right. Let's bow our heads together, please. We'll pray. Eternal Father, in this very moment, we turn again from our sin and ourselves to you and your glory, trusting only in your Son's sacrifice for our sins to make us right with you. We want to shelter ourselves in the shadow of his cross. Bathe ourselves in the blood that he shed there for us. Robe ourselves in his righteousness. Renew ourselves in his resurrection. Lose ourselves in his lordship. Find ourselves in his friendship. We want him to become for us, for today and forever, wisdom from God and righteousness, holiness, salvation. For he is the one who suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to you, our Father. Amen. Amen. Well, let's take a moment or two to think about the Lord and what he has done for us on the cross. The one reason why all four of those men who died those brutal deaths, the reason why they're in the presence of Jesus right now, because Jesus died a brutal death for them first and rose again from the grave. So we remember our Lord. He died for us so that we might live for him. So let me very quickly see if I can get Noor, are you able to help us right now?